Scripture reading will be from the book of Exodus. We read in chapter 24, verse 12, through chapter 25, verse 9. Exodus 24, 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, in the law and the commandments which I have written on, that you may teach them." So Moses arose with his assistant, Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the mountain and went up into the mountain, midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings. Just so you shall make it." As far as the reading of God's holy word.
Our scripture lesson, after which we will sing a hymn of praise, is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 to 22. Ephesians 2:12, let us listen now with our hearts to the very word of God. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to our God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." What words! Let's bow our heads together now in prayer. Lord, our heads and our hearts are bowed, but our ears are open. We ask you, Father, as we study this passage and how it relates to our return to church and to worship in the midst of perilous times such as we see now, we ask that your Spirit would touch all of our hearts and speak to us all individually here in the church and then at home, and help us to recognize how indeed we have a sanctuary provided by our God, who is building us it, the dwelling place of God, with us as living stones. Help us to see these things and put it together and truly find a haven in the house of God. And this we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you, Cindy. You see, it's all one word. Here ends the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Let us pray. That's all one word. And so I proceeded directly from the reading of the Scriptures to the prayer before the sermon and forgot to announce the hymn. So I've got to put a hyphen in between all those syllables. Here ends the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Let us sing. Now, let us look at the passage that we have just been reading from Ephesians chapter 2. A couple of weeks ago, I asked the question, where does God live? We learn from the word that God dwells in the midst of his assembled people. They are the temple, the house of God. Now, how does God build his house? That is what we want to learn today. This is an important question because the way, the manner in which God builds his house is all about his people. It is all about everyone who believes and trusts in Jesus Christ, because he is the chief cornerstone of God's house. You see, among the many benefits of God's house is that it is intended to be a sanctuary as well as a dwelling place for God's people, a sanctuary for those who have been called out from the world to enter into fellowship with God. And so God has made us living stones and built his house of us who are called out. So the task that God has undertaken in building the house for himself is how to make it a habitation that is suitable for his people and for himself to dwell together out of the world. In Exodus 25:9 that was just read, the Lord showed Moses on Mount Sinai the heavenly pattern for building the tabernacle in which his glory would appear. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, the Lord showed David the pattern for his great temple that would be built by his son Solomon. So we must follow the pattern for this great temple, the pattern of God that these men followed, so that, as Paul puts it, the church may grow into a holy temple, built together for a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Our manner of construction, the way we're going to go about it, the way God goes about building it, gets its clues from the way the first temple was built, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. When Solomon built that first temple, it says in 1 Kings 6, 7, and the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Now, when we compare that passage, 1 Kings 6, 7, with a passage that I just read from Ephesians 2, we will discover that God has set three requirements for the manner in which he will build his house. Three requirements that will make it a holy sanctuary that is suitable for his people to dwell with God. The first requirement is that each member must be prepared in secret. The second requirement is each member must be fitted beforehand. The third requirement for building his house is that membership must be built in quietness. Well, isn't that what it just said? And the temple, when it was being built in stone, finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. So first requirement, each member must be chosen or prepared in secret. It says it was built with stone, finished at the quarry. Not in Jerusalem, where they were going to build it, but at the quarry before it was sent to Jerusalem. Now, parallel to that is the message of Ephesians 1:4, which says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. And then Ephesians 2:1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. All of this is preparation before they're joined to a church. So the selection of the stones in Solomon's age was not seen by the people. Each stone was individually chosen in secret before it was brought to Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, in the quarry. The people didn't have any choice in the matter of which was the best stones for the temple. It was all done on the outside, in secret. The only one who decided which stone was to be used and which would not be suitable was the mason. And his decision was not known until he conveyed those stones to Jerusalem to be assembled and built up. So that when they brought them to Jerusalem, no one had seen how they had been made to be fit to the temple. It was all secret. It was not seen by the people. So it is also in the temple that God is building for his church. The selection of men for Christ's church is not seen by men. As I just read from Ephesians 1:4, he chose us before him, before the foundation of the world. Nobody was alive to see it. Nobody was created. Nobody had any idea of what was going on in the mind of God as he was ordaining all things and predestined, electing people for himself. This is the election of God before the world's foundation. And that's what constitutes the membership of God's holy temple. God makes us alive while we're still dead, Ephesians 2:5. God gives us a spiritual place in heaven to be seated with Christ in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. God has provided faith as a gift to set us apart, for by grace you're saved through faith. It is the gift of God, and then God then fashions us to fit into the temple, for we are his workmanship. It's all right there, Ephesians 2:10. The member is awakened at some point in his life by the Holy Spirit. And nobody knows whether it was his parents' upbringing or somebody's personal witness or something he read that the Lord used or heard a preacher preaching. But he does know this. Something happened before he knew what was going on, before he could see it. And now, whereas he did not believe before, he does believe now. The man himself, sometimes he doesn't know what's even going on. The Spirit of God often deals with us for some time before we come to a realization of what's happening. Our hearts have been taken like dead rock, and they've been chiseled and shaped and turned into living stones. All we know is that we're being caused to ask certain questions which we had never asked before. We become dissatisfied with ourselves the way we are now. Something is missing. It's not right. I don't understand what's going on inside. I'm crying all the time. I'm crying out to God. All in secret. As we see evidence of the wind blowing, we cannot tell what causes it, where it's coming from. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the one who likened the work of the Spirit to the wind blowing. John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's all secret. We invite people to know and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want them to be added to the body of the church, but we are basically uninvolved in the personal selection. We must be patient with the secret work of the Lord. And then we give him all the thanksgiving when we see the work he has done. After the Lord has done all this, then we see in each church a stone, a living stone that God has added to the building because he has ordained it to be added to his church. It's no longer a part of the world, but has been selected out of the world to have a place in the heavenly Jerusalem in God's holy temple. And that's the first requirement. Each member must be prepared in secret. The second requirement is each member must be fitted beforehand. It said in 1 Kings there, "And the temple, when it was being built with stone finished at the quarry." And I want us to emphasize the word finished. We can't tell the secret election of some, but we can identify those people who have been finished because they look different from the other stones. They look different from other people. They've been finished to fit into the building of God's people. We know some people who we may have grown up with. Every other word is a swear word, constantly telling foul jokes. All bad. And you avoid them. You just don't like them. You're not comfortable around them because of their character. It's so base. 5 years later, you see them again. Surprise, they're in the church you're visiting. How did they find their way here? You talk to them. They're different. They're softened. They're gentle. They're happy. They're clean. And they're giving all the glory to God. What happened to you? I don't know. Somebody talked to me about the Lord, and I bowed my head, and I received Jesus as my Savior. I said, "Lord, I am a sinner, and I deserve to die, but I know that you love me, and you gave yourself for me. I ask God to come into my heart and become my Savior and Lord," and it's never been the same since. Whatever God was doing in those five-year period of time, we couldn't see, but we could see the result. We could identify the finished product. Each member had been already prepared beforehand, and now we can see him. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Ephesians 2:10. And so they were all finished. These stones were finished before they were brought together. It means literally they were prepared. They were made ready. Now here at Covenant, we have an inquirer's class to all who would like to seek membership in this church. Future members, so they could assume a place in the congregation to grow and serve. But the real preparation of their hearts is not done by the inquirer's class. The real preparation of their hearts is done by God, so that they will be receptive to the instruction they receive in our inquirer's class. Nobody's going to come and sit in the inquirer's class unless something's going on in his heart first. Well, what was going on in the heart was God shaping and fitting their hearts to receive the instruction. But the important factor in all of this is you don't add unbelievers to the church in order that you can make them believers. Some contemporary churches are now concerned with whatever sells the service and brings people together, including religious entertainment, making Christianity loud and fun, even shaping the message to make it bring about more laughter than tears. And they're not bringing people who are already been finished to conform their lives to Christ. They're trying to chisel their way themselves by winning the hearts of the people. It's backwards. Stones are finished before they're brought together, and in order that they may be instructed. When the session interviews people for membership here at Covenant, all we are really interested in is whether they are true believers. Some people go through the inquirer's class, and then it's time they want to join the church, but they're afraid to go before the session because they think they're going to be tested on this material. Now, the only thing they're really going to be tested on is whether they had been finished by God in their hearts. Whether they are already God's workmanship. They'll learn. They'll remember what they've been taught. It will be useful from inquirer's glass. But were they already finished to receive that instruction? So every member has to show that he does fit with God's design. Does he confess his sin and the need of a Savior? Does he trust in Jesus alone? Is he prepared to claim Christ as the Lord of his life? Does he understand the church and why the Bible directs us to be united into a flock under the oversight of Christ's shepherds? Do they understand these things? Well, then their hearts have been finished. Why does it have to be that way? For two reasons. First, because you can't fit together unless you have a common foundation. If Christ is not the Lord of his life and his word is not the ground of all he believes and does, he will not be able to conform to the rest of the congregation that are fitted to the foundation. That's why they need to be finished first. Second, because you can't grow together till you fit together first. And we've all seen people, hope few, but some, who quickly join the church, then they say all the right things and seem to have an understanding of the particulars of the doctrines. But when the time comes to grow, they don't show the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. They show the evidence of the works of the flesh. They become offended. They become troublesome. There's no harmony between them and others. They divide the congregation. That's why we need that assurance that Paul describes in 2 Timothy 2:19. We need that assurance. The solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. Those who are comprising the foundation of the church are those whom the Lord already knows. We can minister to those. We can pray for those as living stones because they know God. And even if they stumble and fall away, they're ready and able to be brought back into the right path because they know God, because God knows them. That is our assurance. The stones were brought together. They finished first. And on the other contrary, we need to know too, then the unfinished stones will not fit together. It's sad, but a given truth that some who already are members do drift from the church. Others forsake the faith altogether. If they have fallen away and do not retain the faith, they did so ultimately because they were never fitted to the building in the beginning. John says this in 1 John 2:19. The apostle says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. 1 John 2:19. They were never finished beforehand. We can pray about those people who have departed that God will yet fit them to his church somewhere. But until they manifest themselves as his workmanship, there's no certainty of their ever having been chosen or prepared beforehand. And it's ironic that as hard as it is to bear and as unlikable as it is and discouraged that some have to be cast out, and believe me, it's not easy, you've got to recognize that Jesus frequently had to refuse people. He refused people that were not prepared to follow him, not prepared beforehand by God. Remember the rich young ruler, sincerely seeking what was missing in his life until he told he had to make God first in his life and his riches second. Sell your gifts, give them to the poor. Sell your riches and give them to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. That was too much. And then there was the parable of the sower. Four conditions of the heart are described, and only one soil was worthy to receive the seed. And after Jesus told that parable of the sower, then he turned down three requests to follow him in Luke 9. I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus answered, The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Lord, let me first go and bury my father, then I will follow you. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go preach the kingdom of God. Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. A little girl, age 6, it's told, was painstakingly working at a strip of hemming, which was her first attempt at needlework. She thoughtfully remarked, "The best thing about not putting in crooked stitches is so that you don't have to pick them out again." Of course, I don't know this experience, but you probably do. Once you put in a crooked stitch, you have to pull out the threads one by one and redo it all. Well, indeed, that is the sorrowful process of removing from church those who do not fit. As for ourselves, then, we are all urged to ask this question: do I fit in the worship and ministry of the church? It's a very simple question. Do I fit in the worship and ministry of the church? If you do, you have been fitted beforehand by God. As God is building a sanctuary for his people to dwell with him, they must conform to Christ and not to the world. Worldly church members bring in with them worldly conflict, jealousy, prejudice, bitterness, quarreling, immorality. And although these problems will come up even among some believing members, a Christian whose heart has been prepared and finished by God will repent and conform to Christ. That's why they still need shepherds. And when we witness the mindless destruction lately in many cities as we watch the news, we know that there is no reasoning with them that's going on, the destruction, the mayhem. A charging stampede knows no rank or reason. Demonstrations are something that we can never forget, but also what they do bring out is, as we watch these things going on in the news, is how different God's people are from them. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. There are problems in our culture that need to be addressed. But are they going to be addressed by way of demand, demonstration, and destruction? Or are they going to be addressed with a wisdom that is from above? Now you see how different we are, even in addressing recognized issues, how different we are from the world. As we watch some of our own lawmakers and judges cower, hold back the hand that would restrain, because it makes them unpopular, because it makes them uncomfortable, or because they want to use these manifestations of inhumanity as grounds to unelect the next president and put in a no man. Give thanks to God that our hearts have been prepared by him. That's the second requirement. The third requirement for building his house is membership must be built in quietness. So we remember the reference in 1 Kings, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. There was no need for noise, you see, because everything was done in advance. You remember how it is now? Each member was prepared in secret. Each of us is the result of a secret work of grace in us. And how we learned that each member is fitted and finished beforehand. And so we understand that we are God's workmanship, being prepared to fit into his holy temple. Now the result of all this should be quietness. The result is when the temple was being assembled, there was no noise, no racket of hammers, no pounding of nails, no jackhammers, no drilling in the sidewalk, no sawdust or shavings in the air choking us. There was a relative quietness in the construction of God's house. A spirit of reverence and a spirit of holiness dominated the actual construction before it was even finished to be dedicated. And so it must be in the church of Jesus Christ. The church must be built in peace. It says Jesus preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. Ephesians 2:17. And what is the message of peace? It is the message of peace. It's a message of faith that rests solely in Jesus Christ. So we have peace with God. And when we have peace with God, we can live with God. Because the living stones were finished by the hand of God in advance, there ought to be no more noise in the church. Members have already repented. They've cast off the worldly things that tend to divide. Well, as we saw, these are the very things that are dividing mankind, especially dividing America. Racial questions, racial prejudices, national background, conspiracy theories, things that instill fear and suspicion, things that are about our personal hang-ups. These things are not problems in the church. We may disagree on these non-essentials, but they don't disrupt the harmony and the unity of the church. We can still fit together. There's still room, perhaps, to put some mortar in there to fill in the open spots. But we have been fitted beforehand. There shouldn't be breaking down of relationships over questions that are non-fundamental. Questions of prophecy and interpretation of certain sections of Scripture, matters of Christian liberty, personal issues, disagreements, and offenses, all can be personally and peacefully resolved. Jesus has taught us even when we are offended, we go in private to the person, keep the circle closed, as close as you possibly can, and then work out your differences between one another. And when you are gathered together in Christ's name, he's there in your presence, and what you agree to, then the Lord will bless. It's the way he works in his holy temple. Because all the foundations have already been laid. But people get so scandalized and consumed by backbiting and gossip and disagreements. It doesn't have to be that way when the church is properly constructed of living stones that fit together. So the Lord's mandate is, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. Colossians 3:15. And so as each one of us should be asking ourselves the question, am I a peacemaker in the church? That's the final product and evidence that the church was built by God. It makes peace. It's proof that God has worked secretly in our hearts, the church that has peace, that he'd already prepared them to fit. So let's ask ourselves again these questions. Do I evidence the work of God in secret? When the word is preached, taught, and shared, does it resonate in my heart? God is working. Do I take it seriously, or do I forget it? That's the terms. That's the measure of God's secret work. Second question, do I fit in the worship and ministry of the church? Well, how could I tell if I fit in the worship and ministry of the church? By how I conform to the ministries of the church, to its stated services, its fellowship, and its opportunities to serve. Do I fit in? Do I get involved? Do I show equal concern for the same things that others show? Concern for other needs, concern for the church's outreach, concern for the unity of the church, concern for the prayer life of the church. Do I fit in the worship and ministry of the church in this way? And third, do I strengthen the quiet spirit of the church? Am I a peacemaker in church, seeking reconciliation and unity between racial and every other worldly prejudice? Do I support the church's program so that everything runs smoothly, so that we may grow together, help one another, support one another under the common ministry of the church? Do I try to help others focus in on the things that really count, so that in the areas where we disagree, they take the back seat to what brings us together? Important questions for us all. Do I evidence the work of God in secret? Do I fit in the worship and ministry of the church? Am I a peacemaker in the church? And that is how the Lord adds to the church those who are being saved. The word of God to our church is as the word of God to Moses, and it's these words: see to it that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you in the mount. Do we fit that pattern? We need God to provide a sanctuary like that at Covenant. Not only so he may dwell with his people, but also so that we, his people, can find sanctuary from the world, sanctuary in his holy temple. If ever Christians need a sanctuary from the world, it is now. We are given many devotionals and many counsels about how we can answer the things that trouble us so, as we watch the television and hear about these things, as disruptions from the world creep in and trouble us maybe at work. But how many people actually tell you, seek sanctuary in the house of God? You see, by seeking sanctuary in the house of God, we are continually given spiritual perspective. Our hearts are renewed in the house of God at worship. Our faith is strengthened by the teaching of the word. Our prayers together reap results in our lives. And our hearts find peace in the personal presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what you find in the sanctuary of God. Think of David and all his foes. Yet in the call to worship, you heard that invitation. One thing have I desired of the Lord. It's taken from Psalm 27, in which he sings, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life." And too many people stop right there. Well, he sang that in the face of his enemies and foes who were coming against him to eat up his flesh, to declare war against him, to raise up an army upon him. And how could he sing with such confidence then? And the answer is what he sought. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Armies, protection, flight, hiding place? No. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek. And what is that thing? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, which renews your spirit, and to inquire in, where? In his temple. Psalm 27:4. The holy temple of the Lord is where he found sanctuary. the house that God built to be our dwelling place with him. It is our security from the futility and the craziness of the world. This is God's house. Fear of the pandemic cannot enter it, nor the failure of the Black Lives Matter and the Me Too movement, or the mindless mayhem of violent mobs, or the futility of our lawmakers who are reluctant to denounce them. God's house is separate from the world, and we have been called out into his house and fitted as a living stone and part of that sanctuary. And that is our security. Let us pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for providing for us sanctuary. And that here in the house of God, we can come again to meet and assemble with others, to be fed and encouraged, to pray, to give. We ask, O Lord, that we will put this all in perspective of how it is that you designed a place that you may dwell with us, that this is a desirable place to come, to assemble for worship, where Jesus is in our midst, to hear the word of God. I pray, O Lord, that our esteem for the house of God may increase greatly, and that we would long for and look forward to anxiously those Lord's days when we may come together again to worship the Lord as an assembly. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.